Father, we pray that your word would be opened by the Holy Spirit, that we would have our spiritual ears opened this morning by your Spirit. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name. Can we turn to John 20? We'll read the passage, and then I've got quite a bit to say before I actually get to the passage, but this is no problem. John chapter 20. I think it's important to read this passage and enjoy one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. John 20, the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark to the sepulchre, the tomb, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to him, to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he did not go in. Then came Simon Peter, huffing and puffing, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have borne him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." It's a beautiful set of scriptures. It's the set of scriptures, I believe, that profoundly tell us what was happening on resurrection morning. We started, last week I did a sermon trailer, remember? I said that the Greek Orthodox on this particular morning, they are a little bit behind us in the Northern Hemisphere, of course, and this is the first Easter Susie and or I have had in New Zealand for 16 years. Now that takes some thinking about, but it is 16 years since I've been at Easter in New Zealand at home here. And in the Northern Hemisphere, of course, they've had the snow for a long time, and this time of the year is just bursting forth with buds. Every blossom is budding. Every tree that can blossom is budding. The resurrection story is very interesting in that regard, isn't it? We're going into autumn, but nights are getting a little bit colder. Leaves are falling off. It all pointing towards a winter and death. But the Northern Hemisphere, where this story took place, is basically spring. And you look at the spring, and this year I thought, what's different this year? You know, I'm in Kiwiland, but what's different? And a lot of it is in the nature is not bursting forth with life. And in Greece, the Greek Orthodox, they will get up this morning, and they will greet each other, "The Lord has risen." And not just today. every day for 40 days. They will see each other in the street and not say hello, g'day, Cora. No. It's the Lord has risen. My father was a pilot flying off the carriers in the war, in the fleet era. He was a lieutenant, flew off the carriers, looking for the German U-boats. And he always told me something that happened to him in the mid-Atlantic on one Easter. Couldn't believe it. As a lieutenant, sometimes they were in charge of a watch on the bridge. And on this particular bridge, he was in command of the ship for this 4 hours. And they said to the Kiwi, and he was the only Kiwi on that boat. And they said to the Kiwi, do you realize what happens when the captain comes onto the bridge at the end of your watch? My dad said no. He was a believer. He knew the Lord. They said, well, when the captain comes on, it's not the normal saluting and telling him that everything's in order. This is Easter Sunday. My father said, I know. He said, when that captain comes on the bridge, you have got to do something which is a tradition in the Royal Navy. My father said, tell me the tradition. He said, when he comes on, you salute and you say, the Lord is risen. And he will return your salute. And he will say, the Lord is risen indeed. Fantastic. Unbelievable. That's what they still do. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. Indeed. My joy this morning is to try and express the joy that's in my heart on this subject. You see, this is not a legend we're celebrating this morning. I'll try and prove that today. I'm a history teacher. And I have a lot of fun in the classroom. Today my job as a history teacher is to look back at this history and say, this is fact. Let's look at the evidence. This is a factual story based on fact. Jesus Christ was dead, rose again, and praise the Lord for that very thing. Praise God for it. This is no legend. A lot of people would like to believe it's a legend that grew up hundreds of years after the fact, or after the so-called event, that it was a legend. Basically, just like Maui fishing up the North Island. That's what they'd like to have us believe, but this is actual evidence with fact. Let's look at how crucial the resurrection is to us. Paul was onto it. 1 Corinthians. We're not going to spend long on this, but I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My problem this morning is I have too much prepared, so we will see how... When I see the eyes going slow, I recognise the sign. Then Susie waves at me. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verses 13 and 14 first. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 and 14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain. My wife's scripture actually says, our preaching is wasted. Just wasted. And your faith is also wasted. That's how crucial the resurrection is. Do you want a scripture which tells you how important is it that we believe in the resurrection and preach the resurrection? Take that scripture. Our faith is wasted, our preaching is wasted. And then look further on at verse 19. Look at this. For in this life only we have hope, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. There cannot be anyone more miserable if we only have hope of Jesus Christ in this life. Come on, folks, the joy should be bubbling like the spring of living waters that is our church. But now, oh, I love the buts. Yeah. Lincoln, I'm with you on this. But now, this is a strong but. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Let's proclaim it this morning. Risen from the dead in our spirits, in our hearts. It's the message of Resurrection Sunday. And Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept or them that died. For since by man came death, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, whew, shall all be made alive. That's resurrection. You are made alive in the Spirit of God through the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's continue. That's why resurrection is so important. It's the hope of eternal life. When Jesus died and gave his life for our sins and was laid in that tomb and then was raised and quickened by the power of the Spirit of God, that act of resurrection is your eternal hope, without a shadow of a doubt. C.S. Lewis, let's go on from there. That's the pivotal part of the resurrection. C.S. Lewis, the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, we know the man. Famous man, said something very interesting on the resurrection. It struck me immediately I heard it. I thought, the guy's crazy. He basically said, the New Testament says nothing about the resurrection. And I thought, baloney. I thought that must have been when C.S. Lewis was not saved. He had a dramatic conversion. I thought, what's the man saying? So I read a little bit further. New Testament, nothing about the resurrection? And he said, basically, there is no descriptive account of the resurrection. And I thought, what's he meaning here? I found out that this was at a time when he was a Christian. I thought, this can't be true. What he basically then went on to say, he said, there was no eyewitness in that tomb. fantastic. That's very interesting. Yeah. No eyewitness. He said there was nobody in the tomb. They put the body of Jesus in that grave tomb from Joseph Arimathea, rolled the stone over, and they would have painted it white. The Jews, whenever they had a sepulchre like this, and this was for a very wealthy man, meant for a wealthy man, they rolled the stone over that tomb, and the idea was that you painted it white so that everybody knew it's just been used. And they will wait the time of corruption, basically, before they unroll that. And by the time of corruption, that body has then corrupted into just bones, and then they lay the bones in a special place. That's what they do still today. And he said, C.S. Lewis, no, there was no eyewitness. There was nobody just standing there in for the 3 days and waiting to see this body vibrate, the hand go up, you know. And it's totally wrapped. The body is totally wrapped in linen cloth. There's no one there to see it. I tell you what, I'd love to have been there. Well, wouldn't you? You know, to see it would be horrifying, you know, scary as, but this man's dead. And of course, C.S. Lewis went on to say, does that actually undermine, no eyewitness, does that undermine the whole truth and veracity, the truth of the resurrection? He said, no. Just look at modern science. Modern science works from cause and effect. See, we don't see the dinosaurs, but we look at the fossils. Interesting, eh? A disease comes and we don't know where it's originating, but we know the symptoms. There's a crime. There's a crime committed and the police weren't there. They had no eyewitnesses, but they piece it piece by piece together to get to the fact. Interesting. We work by cause and effect the whole time. And my job today is to try and establish for you, first of all, that this is not a legend. This is a fact. For the truth of the resurrection to be really proven in our minds and our hearts, you've got to have two things, basically. It's very simple. It comes down to a very simple case for the resurrection. Firstly, did Jesus really die? As a lot of people said, no, he just swooned, fainted. And wasn't probably dead, you know. He wasn't probably dead, and they took him off the cross after, you know, doing all of that stuff. And we haven't gone into that in the crucifixion. And they laid him in the tomb, and he woke up, you know. Forget it. For there to be a resurrection, you've got to have a death, correct? And the resurrection, of course, hinges on the fact that Jesus died. And we haven't got there yet, but I've been studying the medical evidence of the crucifixion, and it is phenomenal what the books and what I've read and what I've thought about, and it is without a shadow of a doubt that the fact that Jesus did die. The second thing, of course, which the resurrection hangs on, is that this person did die, and secondly, that he appeared to many people numerous times. Many people numerous times. Because dead people don't normally appear to to live people. You're either dead or you're not. And this person died, medically proven, had to have died, and lo and behold, rises from the dead after 3 days and appears to numerous people. Not just shadowy illusions. This is not just shadowy illusions. This is to many, many people. I've got the list here. But Mary Magdalene, John 20. Other woman, Matthew 28. Cleophas and the other disciple, road to Emmaus, Luke 24. 11 disciples and others, Luke 24. 10 disciples with Thomas not there, John 20. Thomas and the other disciples, also John 20. The disciples on the lake, Matthew 28. Before the ascension, that's just the disciples. That's not counting a whole lot of other witnesses that you've got in the scripture. This is numerous. Numerous people. Multiple occasions. And when I read that, I think, oh, this is fantastic. This is fantastic. How can you doubt when numerous people see the risen Lord on multiple occasions? Let's just go back now to what we read, John 20. Let's just have a look at John 20 now. Stay there. I love this passage. I have always loved this passage. When I sensed that I would be doing this Resurrection Sunday and Fraser said, I'm not there. And I said, well, someone's got to do it. I love this passage. It's amazing that Jesus appeared to woman first. This tells us it's not a legend. If it had been a legend and they had have made this, sometime later after the event, that we could really do something for Christianity if we had Christ rising, you know, and we should really have him, you know, rising, and the disciples, which of us should meet him? It would have been a man. Let's tell us why. I'll read this because this is unbelievable. I read this. It's amazing that it was a woman who first saw the risen Lord. This is great evidence that this actually happened and wasn't a created legend. Let's see why. To understand this, you must understand the role of woman in the first century AD, Jewish society. The role of woman in Jewish society. It's extraordinary that woman should discover Jesus at the empty tomb. Why? Well, women were on the lowest rung of the first century Palestine Jewish order. An old rabbi or rabbinical saying, this is the keepers of the law. This is what one of them said. Let the words of the law, and they loved it. They just cherished the law. This was the most cherished thing. Let the words of the law be burned. That's heresy for the rabbis. Let the words of the law be burned rather than delivered to woman. That's shocker, eh? That's shocker. Another proverb of the time, blessed are those whose children are male, but woe to him whose children are female. And it just goes on, doesn't it? Another thing here, woman's testimony was regarded as worthless. The testimony of a woman was worthless. They were not allowed to serve in a legal court of law. A woman could have seen the whole thing, but if she was basically the eyewitness for this particular thing, you couldn't bring her as a witness because you couldn't trust her. Goes back to Eve, of course, you know. And of course, the women were kept separate in the synagogue. That's why Paul told them to be quiet. They took no part in the service. That's why they talked. I tell you, this was male chauvinism. This was male chauvinism to the nth degree. To the nth degree, and that a woman, Mary Magdalene, demon-possessed, a prostitute, is the first person that hits bingo, lotto, big time, is the first person to see Jesus. It's phenomenal. I love it. This could only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Had to be the Lord. Absolutely remarkable that no man did this. Now, we read here that the woman wanted to go here. They had great faith and desire. What got these women out of bed before it was light? To go down to the tomb to want to anoint the body of Jesus when they knew there was a stone rolled there and they knew they didn't have the strength to actually roll away the stone. What made these women do this? A tremendous desire, a burning desire to minister to the Lord, to seek the Lord. Without that burning desire in your heart, you will never see the resurrected Lord Jesus. That's what got these women in this place. The men were sleeping. I'm sorry to say, men don't come out of the story very well. You women should be so happy and proud of what the body of Christ in the form of the female did in this particular message. It's phenomenal. In fact, this whole passage is full of humour. It's one of the most humorous stories I know in the Bible. I had one once in Austria. I said the Bible is full of jokes, full of humour, and I just love the humour of the Word of God. And one Austrian came up to me and said, "I don't believe you. Take me to a passage and make me laugh." And I took him to this passage. So we'll see today. It's most interesting. God has got a wonderful sense of humour. Look at this. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early. Interesting, of course, this is Sunday. I always thought as a young boy, 3 days in the tomb, I thought that's 72 hours. For us, when we say 3 days, it's 72 hours, isn't it? But for the Jew, at that time, any part of a day, was even an hour of it, was called a day. Interesting, eh? That's always bothered me until I found out that, for example, Jesus was buried around about 6 o'clock Friday. They had to get it done in haste, right? They had to get it done in haste because the Passover meal was coming. Interesting. They had to get it done before the Passover time. And interesting, of course, that Passover meal, Moses told them, eat it in haste. Well, they were in haste, all right. They were in haste to get the true Passover lamb buried. It was all hasty. Very fascinating. And, of course, Jesus was in the tomb for 6 hours on the Friday, all Saturday, 24 hours there. And then in the early hours, we know in the early hours of Sunday morning, Jesus vibrated, and all hell broke loose. The Lord has risen. The power of the risen Lord coursed through his body. First day of the week. I like that too, because it used to be Sunday. Correct? First day of the week used to be Sunday. Always said we start off the week worshipping God. But of course, if you buy a modern diary today, you'll find week one starts with Monday. It's the day the shops open. Consumerism's caught us there, and it's not the first day of the week for many people, is it? First day of the week's Monday. What do you do on the first day of the week? Oh, you mean Monday, yeah. They don't mean Sunday, but this was Sunday. On the first day of the week, she came while it was yet dark. This is dangerous, folks. A lone woman here came to the tomb, and she had a shock. Stone was rolled away. Now, I don't blame her for not going in. This is a scary thing. Her only thought, of course, is that someone's rolled the stone and taken the body. She didn't even go in. We read she didn't even go in. She had no thought, I'm going to go in and see whether the body's still there. She just assumed, stone away, body taken, disciples. She ran, came to Simon Peter, and look how John announces himself, who wrote this, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. He adds that, of course. This is posterity, folks. This has gone down in the Word of God. He announces himself, not as John the writer, you know, but he announces himself as the other disciple. It's him. It's John who wrote this book. And, of course, he's got to add whom Jesus loved. You know, John was the boy who always had his head on the chest of Jesus, just listening for his word, hero worship, you know, just listening. Just love Jesus. But this guy, as we see, it's unbelievable what he writes here. And she said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. That's what she thought. Concentrating on the dead, Christ Jesus. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. And John just doesn't have to tell us that they basically came to the sepulchre. He has to talk about some Olympic race they ran. He has to actually tell us that they ran both together and that he, John, the other disciple, actually beat Peter. And we don't know whether Peter was overweight or not. We've got no idea whether Peter was actually overweight. But John was very proud of the fact. It's one of the few times in Scripture you hear about athletics, and the actual winner was John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and Peter came second. It was a two-man race and he lost. And John's proud of this fact. He loves this fact. But as we see, John got there first and just stood there looking at this empty tomb, couldn't believe it. He saw, stooped down and saw the linen clothes, but he didn't go in. Why? Dead scared. Horrified. horrified. And then came Simon Peter. Now, we know Peter by character. Bold, adventurous, doesn't think really what's going on, speaks whenever he wants to, gets himself in heaps of trouble, and Peter, without even thinking, goes straight in. You know, this is typical Peter. And what did he see? He saw the linen clothes lying like John, but the napkin that was around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Unbelievable. All neatly and tidily put away. My mother actually used the scripture with me when I was a young boy and basically said to me, why can't you do what Jesus did on the resurrection? If Jesus can tidy his clothes when he gets, you know, and he's excited. She said, the man's excited. He's just risen from the dead and he's absolutely ballistic with excitement and he takes the time to fold the clothes properly. Why can't you? I never, ever got this at the joke, but I do now. I always thought it was a little bit mean of my mother. God bless her. She's listening in heaven today. She'll be absolutely chuckling. Wrapped together in one. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. He's got to mention it twice. It's crazy. Twice. He's so proud of the fact that he's got to mention it twice that he won the race. Unbelievable. And he saw and believed. You see, I want to pass comment there as we go through here that you have to see the empty tomb yourself. You cannot go by other people's experience. You have to yourself on this day see it for yourself and think that tomb is empty, was empty. Jesus was there, but he rose from the dead, and there is an empty tomb, and you have to be convinced yourself. It's a personal thing, my friends. It's a personal thing. You have to be personally. He saw and believed. But what did he believe? For as yet they didn't know, he believed that Jesus was not there. But he didn't believe in the resurrection. He believed that Jesus had gone. But look at verse 9. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now let's look at that scripture. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 10. I have found in this study going from Palm Sunday through to the Ascension, there is no story that is so mentioned by the prophets in the Psalms of David. No story. That 6 weeks of the life of Jesus is more prophesied and more foretold about than any other thing in the whole of the Scripture. I would argue that case with many, many biblical scholars. And that's interesting. That 6 weeks of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was so foretold, so underlined, so that we should see that what happened on that day was actually, or those days, was actually foretold, line for line, sentence for sentence. Psalm 16, verse 10, for you, that's the Father, you God, will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, to decompose. You will not be dead long enough for the decomposition to take place. Jesus went to hell. He was cold. He went to hell, but man, did he not stay there. He destroyed it. And we will see the final events and effects of that at a later stage, but it is on a timetable for destruction. Believe me, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption, to decompose, and look at what comes. For you will show me the path of life. Resurrection, my friends, resurrection. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, eternity with resurrection. That's a wonderful meaning to that psalm. End of. Wonderful resurrection story there. The last two verses of Psalm 16. Let's go back to John chapter 20. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. That's typical male. This is. There's a problem here. We have got an empty tomb. We've got the grave clothes. We've got no body. And something's not right here. Scratch the head, shrug the shoulders. Time for breakfast. That's it. scratched their head, shrugged their shoulders. Well, what can we do? Time for breakfast. They went home for breakfast. It's early in the morning. But peckish. They went home for breakfast. I'm sure of it. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. And here's another one of these buts. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Inconsolable. Could not stop crying. And women are far more sensitive to the things of the Spirit, I've found in my short career of following the Spirit of God. They are. You men can shake your heads all you like, but I have found that women are more sensitive to the moving of the Spirit of God, interestingly enough. I've often seen this, and you can see it many times in Scripture on this particular time. This woman was so grieved that they'd lost the body of Jesus. She's not thinking resurrection at all. None of them are. She's so grieving that she cannot go home to breakfast. This is her world has stopped. She has lost the body of Jesus. And for her, this is a catastrophe. The men can go home, but the woman cannot leave this place. And she stood without the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in. And there she see these two angels. These two angels. Now Mary, of course, Mary Magdalene, was seeking early, diligently. The men saw, went off. And I began to say to the Lord, this diligently early seeking, this earnest seeking by Mary, it paid off. And I began to think, Lord, where have I read a scripture about early seeking the Lord? And he took me back to Psalm 63. Let's go and go back into the Psalms. So much today we'll go back into the Old Testament. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. That was Mary Magdalene. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This was the seeking of Mary Magdalene. And I looked up the Hebrew word seeking there, and there's a lot of words in Hebrew for seeking, and this particular one means early, diligent, earnest seeking, shakar. And I thought, I wonder whether the Greek in the New Testament has an early, diligent seeking word. So I looked up the concordance and found one Greek word mentioned, one reference for early, diligent seeking. Let's turn to it. Hebrews 11. Only one. Hebrews 11. This fascinated me beyond belief. Fascinated me beyond belief that there'd only be one mention of early, earnest, diligent seeking in the Hebrew and the Greek language in the New Testament. But boy, is it a great... This is what Mary was doing, and this is what gained her a revelation of the resurrected Lord. And if you want to find Jesus Christ in his resurrected state, you must seek him diligently, earnestly, and early. And look at what it says here. Hebrews 11 verse 6, we know it, but it comes out with new vibrancy when you talk about it with the revelation of the resurrection. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God to seek him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, wonderful. When I read that, I thought, yes, Mary is about to get her reward. She doesn't know how close she is to being the first created human person to see the risen Lord. She's going to have goosebumps all over her spine in a moment. It's coming. The glory of the Lord is about to appear before her, and she doesn't know it, but she's earnestly seeking the Lord, diligently seeking the Lord, and early. He is a rewarder of them that diligently, and in Greek it means earnestly, diligently, early. Seek the Lord, it says, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And he's near each one of us every day. He's resurrected. He lives. John 20. We're getting towards the end of this now. And they said, woman, why are you weeping? These angels there. You see, all heaven was rejoicing. The heaven was absolutely going ballistic. They were having a worship service up there which knew no bounds and knows no bounds. It was going on and on and on. It was just echoing with the praise. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And here down on the earth, they've got this woman seeking Jesus and she's weeping. Well, she thinks he's dead. And that's why they say, why are you weeping? Don't you know yet? He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. But they just said, why are you weeping? And we know this is exactly where she is. She says, because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. Now, tears, the Lord counts every one of your tears. Scripture tells us this. Counts them. Numbers them. We know that they that sow, Psalm 126 verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, bringing their sheaves with them, shall reap in joy. She was about to reap in joy. She was sowing in tears, but she was about to reap in joy. And you see, Mary was overshadowed. She'd seen Jesus being tortured and whipped, dragging that cross. She'd seen him be crucified. She'd seen the body come off the cross. She'd been, I believe, with Joseph of Arimathea, actually preparing Jesus for that burial. She'd seen the horror of it. She was overshadowed by death. That woman was overshadowed by the horrific nature of the killing of an innocent man. And she couldn't get the horror of it out of her mind. All she wanted was to minister to the body of Jesus. Death overshadowed her. Let's look at Isaiah 60. Sorry that we're coming back and forth, but we must look at Isaiah 60. She was overshadowed by death, overshadowed by the horror of it, and we must look at Isaiah 60. This is one of the most beautiful resurrection scriptures that you can find in the Old Testament. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, Mary, arise, living waters, shine, for your light has come. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then look, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you. Spirit of God. The light of God shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Turn to Mark. This darkness interested me. This gross darkness covering the people. Mark chapter 15. And when the sixth hour, midday, 12 o'clock was come, Jesus was on the cross, and when it was 12 o'clock, there was darkness over the whole land until 3 o'clock. I looked this up. Because a lot of people said, oh, it was an eclipse. Now, friends, if you watched an eclipse, I never have personally, but I've seen it on television. It doesn't take 3 hours for it to happen, though. Forget eclipse. Forget eclipse. Then you go back and you look at the Roman, you know, they're not Christians. You look at the Roman astronomers and look at the Roman records of this, and they've got a darkness in Rome, Italy, at the same time. Same length of period. And they can't explain it. Still can't. Take a non-believer through this story, the resurrection story, and say this is not a legend. This is historical fact, and it's a mammoth fact that Mark puts in there. Gross darkness covered. Why, of course? Because Jesus took upon him the sins of the world, and the Father had to turn his face from the Son. For the first time, when Jesus, of course, I and the Father are one, and they are absolutely one together, and suddenly the Father and the Son are split. Like, the Father cannot look at the sin of Jesus, which is the sin of the whole world for eternity. Cannot look at it. And bang, you get darkness for 3 hours until Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? And gives his last breath. Darkness, my friends, darkness. What the earth found out was what happens when the Father doesn't look down and shine on him. We still have to be so thankful for the grace that the Father shines down on the earth, has done since that time on our earth. If God turns his face from this earth, it's darkness, folks. Don't talk to me about all, where does this light come from and the reflection of this and that and the sun. Don't talk to me about it, because I know that this is a spiritual event that happened here, and the Father had to turn his face away and the world was put in darkness. We finish and look back at John 20. She turned around and turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and didn't know it was Jesus. Well, I don't blame her. I do not blame her. She was looking for the body of Jesus, not the live Jesus. She had the live Jesus standing in front of her, and she didn't know him because she wasn't looking for him. But some people have said, oh, Jesus' body was changed, and therefore she didn't recognize him. Don't believe that, because other people saw him first time and immediately recognition. So I don't believe that. Other people have said to me, oh, she had blurred vision because of the tears. Now, even a blurred vision of Jesus would have sent a whoop of joy in her heart. She didn't recognize Jesus because she wasn't expecting it to be Jesus. How could Jesus be there? He was dead. Couldn't be Jesus. So therefore she wasn't recognizing him. Fantastic. She thought he was the gardener. And all she does is ask the same question, where have you taken him? Where have you taken him? And we finish on this very personal, beautiful note. For me, it is one of the most dramatic and most wonderful points in history. It signals for the first person the whole hope and joy and wonderfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it took one word. Jesus said to her, as he'd so often said, Mary. He said it the way he always said it. He just said it in the intonation and tone that he'd always used. It was her personal name, and that's what you have to hear every day. Your name called. Because if you hear your name called by the Spirit of God, you will know the resurrection is correct. See, I've got a lot of friends, Susie and I've got a lot of friends up in Austria, and they love ringing us up and not saying who they are. They just, you know, we haven't heard, you know, we haven't seen them for ages and ages, and they just ring up and you can hear the long distance, it's a long distance call, it's a little hollower, and they'll just start talking. Some of them always say the same thing. One man always says, hello, Mr. Down Under Man. Every time, hello, Mr. Down Under Man. He's got a gravelly voice, eh? He calls me Down Under Man. Fantastic. My heart just goes, woo! And we have to know the voice of Jesus in his resurrected form. That's the hope of this message this morning. Mary just was blown away. Look, she just said, Master, Rabboni. You can imagine. It would have been a split second when her heart just stopped beating and she was, her eyes would have been ball wide open, and here's Jesus standing straight in front of her. I want to finish by looking at John 10. It typifies this whole thing of why is it so wonderful for us to have a risen Lord. The Lord is risen, the Lord is risen indeed. Why is it so wonderful to have a risen Lord? Well, let's look at this story about the sheep and the shepherd as we finish today. Verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. This is Jesus. To him the porter opens, and the sheep, what? They hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. Jeff, lovely to see you here. He calls Jeff by name, tells him, get down out of Whittyang and come down to Living Waters this morning. He says, come on in. It's fantastic, Jeff. Hey, calls you by name. And he leads them out. Calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I'm just reading a book on Joseph of Arimathea. Found it in the library. I was a delighted boy. I just skipped out of that library with such a joy in my heart. It's 700 pages long. I'm still reading the thing. But it is wonderful, and it's got tremendous truth about what was happening in Jerusalem and in Judea at that time. And he talked about a shepherd, and each shepherd had a different voice call for the sheep. If sheep got together and merged two flocks together, they had no branding. They didn't know how to get them apart. Oh, yes, they did. The shepherd would just start to call, his voice, and walk away. And the sheep that were his sheep followed. It's unreal. And the other guy would walk away the other way, and he'd call, and his sheep would, and they would just separate, and sheep would have had a nice old chin wag, and while the shepherds were chin wagging, and then they just separated. Each followed the voice of the shepherd. Jesus used this picture. He'd seen it. And a stranger will they not follow, verse 5, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's true. Can't go with him. This is my shepherd. Oh, friends, this is the resurrection story, to know the voice of the shepherd. And our last scripture today is in the same chapter, verse 27. This is the resurrection call to us. Jesus is indeed risen, and he wants to speak into our hearts and lives. My sheep, verse 27 in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I recognize them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, because I am resurrected, I am eternal life, and they shall never perish. You have a resurrected life, my friends. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, I love that scripture. That's what resurrection means to me. That's resurrection. Father, we just pray this morning that we would hear your voice personally, that you would call each one of us personally. We would hear the Spirit of God calling as you did the first person you appeared before in your resurrected state and said, Mary, that you would appear before us by the Spirit of God and personally say our name, and that we would know your voice and recognize your voice and follow you. Lead us forth, Father, and let us follow your voice. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed.